This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 7, I want to preach to you from verses 10 to 13 and talk about Christ's desire, which is toward his church and towards each and every believer. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for the richness and fullness of the Word of God, that there are whole books like this book of Song of Solomon which are given to us, which have many blessed word pictures in them that convey to us the meaning of spiritual realities in the life of every Christian. And we pray, Lord, that this book would be opened up to us in our understanding here this afternoon, that you by your good Spirit would come and make yourself known to us through the preaching of your word, that we would truly delight ourselves in this time around your word and learn many good things together, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, and beginning in verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Here in chapter 7, it has been the heavenly bridegroom king who has been speaking. In the first 9 verses, Christ has been describing the church's beauty to her in ways which show his great love for her. And in each phrase, he has given to us a picture of how he views his church spiritually in terms of the beauty of what she has become by his grace. Now here in verse 10, we have the response of the bride to all that Christ has said to her. His descriptions of his love and his admiration for her have brought her to better realize all that she means to him. The language of assurance comes forth from her lips, and she speaks of the assurance which Christ himself has caused her to have. She knows that she belongs to him, and she knows of a certainty that his desire is towards her. I believe that this is not only a statement representing the church as a whole, but it can and it should be seen as that which every believer in Christ can experience if you will think and act upon the love of Christ which has been shown to you. So knowing that Christ's desire is toward you to build and strengthen your faith and to make you useful in service to him, this should lead you to make request of him, even as the bride did in our text. Christ has expressed 3 desires for us here, which are related to your intimate fellowship and communion with him. I pray that as I preach this sermon to you, that you will be asking him to bring you to a deeper experience of his love towards you. And thus you will be able to give yourself to him in greater acts of loving obedience and seek to bring others to know Christ or to know him better. First of all, his desire is toward you in that he would come with you in all of your going out into the field of this world. Verse 11 says, come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. I take the word field to mean, as it does in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13:38, the whole world of mankind. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The true Christian wants Christ to come with them in relation to all that they do, in relation to the church, and also all that God would have them to do in relation to the whole wide world of people around them. Jesus said to his disciples when he was going to the cross, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So it is the joyful privilege of Christ's followers to ask their Savior, who is also their husband spiritually and their friend, to come with them into all the situations of their venturing out into the world to serve Him. Many times we do not have because we do not ask, James says. In James chapter 4, verse 3, he says there that we ask and we do not receive because we ask amiss, that we might spend it on our pleasures. But here we are told that our joy will be made full if we only ask, if we will only ask in relation to knowing Him better and walking with Him more closely and serving Him in the power of the Spirit. Jesus said to His disciples in John 16, verse 26, "In that day," that is the days after His resurrection from the dead, "and after He had ascended to the Father, and after He and the Father had sent the Holy Spirit to be the helper and comforter of His people to the early church, He said, 'You will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from God.' I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and again I leave the world and I go to the Father." So you see, the true Christian understands, or they should understand, that Christ's command and His desire is for them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This may mean going to a different country to be a missionary, or it may mean going next door to talk to your neighbor about Christ. But when you go, and as you go, Christ likes to hear you say to Him, in effect, "Let us go forth to the field." In other words, "Lord, how can I go and preach the word and make disciples and have any success in preaching or sharing your word unless you go with me?" Yes, it's true that in Matthew 28:20 he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But I'm saying what excites the Lord, the heart of our Lord, is when you, the believer, will ask that He would go with you. You will see an Old Testament example of this if you will turn with me over to Exodus chapter 33 and verses 13 to 18. Exodus chapter 33 and verses 13 to 18. Moses is speaking with the Lord, and he says here in chapter 33, verse 13, he says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Now I want you to see that Moses was living by faith in the promise of God that His presence, that is, that God's presence would go with him, and that He would give to him and those with him who were also living by faith in God, rest. But even though Moses had been given this mighty promise that he would go with him, he wants to make doubly sure that God would go with him, and so he declares to God that if his presence didn't go with them, that he didn't want God to bring them up from there. For how would it be known, he says, that he and the people had found grace in God's sight except he went with them? You see how much it is that success in the Lord's work depends upon God going with you into that work? Without him, we can do nothing. And then see too how much Moses desired that he would be shown God's glory as he led God's people forward to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan. I'm saying that it's when we ask to behold God's glory in all the way that he leads us in this world, through this world, that we come to experience the joy and pleasure of his presence with us, helping us on to know him better, helping us to fulfill all of his good word to us. Will you not remember, dear Christian, to pray in this good way? Come with me, my beloved. Say this to the Lord. Come with me, my beloved. Let us go into the field. Go forth to the field. Now, second, his desire, Christ's desire, is toward you in that he would come with you to lodge with you in all the villages. Verse 11b, that is, that you would know more of his presence with you, in your fellowship with him, in your interaction with the people around you, in both the church and with people around you in general, that when you ask Christ to lodge with you, to travel with you where you go and dwell with you in the places that you go to, he really does come. In order to labor effectively, whether on the mission field or living in a village or small town anywhere, it is good to pray and ask that Christ would be with you in all of your endeavors to promote his worship, his glory, and his gospel. Some of you live in great metropolitan cities, and yet you are coming here to this small village, because that's what Tama basically is, to church. Why do you come? You come for a pure worship and the preaching of the good word of God. And it is your hope that God will use us, this little band of believers, not only to reach the Tama Toledo area, but also in a way that only he can, open the door for us to somehow minister to the cities that some of us come from, that we might be effective in his service. Even though you may live some miles away from this town and this church, you should still pray and say to the Lord, let us lodge in the villages. May your presence go with us as we travel. As we travel here Sunday by Sunday, some of you have done this for many years. May you be with us, O Lord, to bless our fellowship together here in this place. May you indeed build a regional church around this small village, if that is your will. Come and dwell with us and abide with us. Thomas Robinson, in his commentary on Song of Solomon, says, the gospel is to be preached in the villages as well as in the large centers of population. Mark 6, verse 56, it says, whenever Jesus entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Now you can see here that it is the presence of the Lord Jesus coming into these villages and cities that made all the difference. Do you see that? And so you must understand that wherever you go, entering a city or a village, you are taking Jesus with you into whatever situation that you are entering. And yet the thing to pray for, the thing to beg for, is that Jesus might touch them, that Jesus might touch people's lives, that they might ask Him to come to them, come into their hearts, and save them by their exercising faith in Him, because it is manifesting His saving, healing presence to others around you that will make all the difference in the world. You see the same kind of thing happening with the two on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion. I want you to turn with me over to Luke 24 and verse 13. It says here, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him." So you can see here that these men were not far from the big city, Jerusalem, but they evidently had been there during the time of the Passover, and they had probably seen Jesus crucified on the cross, and they had heard the report of His being raised from the dead, raised from the tomb, and yet they themselves had not seen Him alive from the dead for themselves. Now look what happens when Jesus comes with them to join in their conversation, verse 17. "And He said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" By the way, Jesus takes notice of our conversations. "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?' And He said to them, 'What things?' And they said to Him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive." So you see how they laid out all of their thinking, all of their heart in relation to Jesus, and He went with them further, even to the village where they lived. In verse 24, they keep explaining, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. And then He said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And then they drew near the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And He went in to stay with them." And you know the rest of how the story went, don't you? He went with them because His desire was toward them. His desire was toward them to reveal Himself to them in His resurrection glory at the table in the house. Verse 30 says, "Now it came to pass as He sat at the table with them that He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. Now I want you to see that Christ has these good purposes to reveal his glory to his people as they ask him to abide with them, as they constrain him to turn aside and hold fellowship and communion with them over a meal or even over the Lord's Supper. And we need to be those who ask him to lodge in the villages. Now, third, Christ's desire is toward you, and that he would come with you to see and to evaluate the vineyards and their fruit. Verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards and let us see if the vine is budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The vineyards here appear to represent churches. The bride of Christ and the individual believers who make up that bride want to have Christ come with them to evaluate the state of the church's fruitfulness. Now, I want you to understand that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ sometimes cannot clearly tell whether she is bearing fruit which is pleasing to Christ without his help. She needs the help of the one who is perfect in discernment to come to her, to come with her, to understand whether she is making progress, whether grapes and pomegranates are open and in bloom, or whether she is going to bear lasting fruit for Christ. Old Testament Israel needed this kind of evaluation, and God gave it to them through Isaiah the prophet. Gave him the words to tell them. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1, we find it being spoken by the prophet in this way. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Now notice that this is the same kind of language that is used in Song of Solomon when it speaks of the beloved who is our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the difference between the bride in chapter 7, verse 12, where we're studying, and the vineyard of Israel in Old Testament times and in the times when Christ's earthly ministry was taking place was fruitfulness. Chapter 5, verse 4 of Isaiah says, "What more could have been done to my vineyard than that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold weeping." Now I hope that you can see that these are the kind of fruits that the Lord is looking for from anyone who professes to be a Christian. He's looking for good grapes. He's looking for love to him, first and foremostly. And then he's looking for you to do what is right in accordance with his word. And so we need to see that it is only by and because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming with us and working in us that we can bear fruit unto him. What is the way to bear fruit unto God? It is to abide in Christ. John 15:4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But asking Christ to go with us when we are laboring for him, and asking him to show us whether our vine is budding, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom, we can come to know that we are bearing fruit for him if in the process we are giving him our preeminent love. That's why it says here, that's why the church says here, and there I will give you my love. It is when you are willing to have Christ examine your soul from top to bottom and be enraptured with his evaluation and his love that you will find yourself giving yourself more and more to him to please him in all of your service to him. When you give yourself to him, you will be asking him to bring you into a deeper experience of his love, and to be able to give yourself to him in greater acts of loving obedience. And you will be seeking to bring others to know him. You will want to help others to know him better if they do know him. And this is bearing good fruit to him, fruit that he will be able to approve of. Let me give you this one last thought before I close this message. One day the churches in all the world will be stronger than they are now. How do I know that? Well, listen to Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1. In that day the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. I believe that this is referring to the binding of Satan in Revelation chapter 20, and the time when the Lord shall pour out his spirit upon the Jews for their salvation, and many people and many other nations of the world shall be brought savingly to Christ. And verse 2 shows us what that day will be like for the church of Jesus Christ. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. You see, that's how it shall be in that day, but that day is not yet come. And so, it will be good for us to, as it were, or in reality, get up early in the morning in prayer and pour out our hearts to God, that Christ would come with us to see if our vine is budded, and to ask him to come to the garden of our heart to help us to know whether we are bearing fruit to God. As it says here, all manner of fruits, old and new. And I'll talk to you more about that in my next sermon from this book to you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage, which speaks to us so much about your desire towards us. We pray that since we know of your desire towards us, that we would make request of you, that you would come with us into the field of the world, that you would lodge with us in the villages, that you would go down with us to examine the vines and the trees in our heart to see if there is fruit in our lives. Oh, dear Lord, help us to take these truths to heart. Help us to live them out experientially and spiritually in our minds and hearts in the days to come, that our relationship with you might be strengthened and your name be glorified. We pray it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 270 together, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, your Lord. Number 270. Let's stand together. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one of the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Let's do the rest of these a cappella. Though with a scornful wonder men see her so oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes out along. And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish, is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her, and thought sends in her pale, against or foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystics we commune with those whose rest is one. Oh, happy ones and holy Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly on high, may dwell with thee. Amen. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. And all of God's people said, Amen.